Brethren, what can we give to God? Think about that. God created the entire universe. He owns everything throughout the universe, including us. Even the offerings that we give to God are just part of the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. God is spirit, and He is eternal. We are physical and temporary. And we actually depend upon every breath of life that we take to sustain us from God. So with that in mind, what can we, as mere temporary physical human beings, what can we give to God? Have you thought about that? Now, maybe a couple thoughts came to your mind. What can we give to God? We could give praises, for instance. We just sing songs of praise to God. That's one thing we could give to Him. And maybe you've thought about it, and we could become a living sacrifice. We submit, we surrender to God as a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. But the point that I want to dwell on today is that we can give thanks to God. Something as simple as that. We can give thanks to God. We can't give much of anything else, can we? Really, even in our offerings, as I just mentioned, where do they go? Of course, do they go to the work of God, to the church, and that sort of thing. So when you get right down to it, there is not much that we could give to God. On the other hand, He gives all kind of blessings to us, doesn't He? So being thankful for those blessings, I think, is very high on the list as far as what we should do in return for Him. If you would, let's begin by turning in the Bible to Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse 9. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And this, of course, is a vision that John was having. And it's amazing when you read through the book of Revelation, if you could possibly, think of trying to put yourself in the shoes of John, and that you could see and hear these things in this vision. But let's just break right into it here. This is Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." I wanted to start in this verse just to show that they were standing before the throne of God and the Lamb, Jesus the Christ, is where this is taking place. Verse 10, "And crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Verse 11, "And all the angels," again, picture this scenario, this scene, "and all the angels," how many millions of angels perhaps there are, "stood around the throne, and the elders," that is the 24 elders, "and the four living creatures, they all standing around the throne of God, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Again, can you imagine being in this vision, taking the place of John there? It's hard to comprehend what this would really be like, and I don't think we can fully comprehend what this would be like at the very throne of God, God's presence. But my point is, these 24 elders, these four living creatures, these myriads of angels are all standing before the throne, and they give God thanks. They give the Lamb thanks, Jesus the Christ, the Word of God. They give Him thanks. And they say thanksgiving forever and ever. Amen. Well, to me, it's an amazing thing just to read what takes place at the very throne of God. We're given a little bit of insight here as far as what takes place at the very throne and presence of God today. So to me, just an amazing example of giving thanks unto God the Father. And no doubt these angels have been around a very long time. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, in itself implies that they've been around a very long time. And no doubt they've been giving God thanks a very long time. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 17 for our next passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 17, we're going to begin reading in verse 11, a very familiar passage, when Jesus Christ healed the 10 lepers. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, "Now it happened as he," that is Jesus, "went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off because of their disease, in that they stood afar off from the rest of them. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go to the tent, go, show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed, they were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God by giving thanks and praise for being healed, except for this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Brethren, this example of these 10 lepers and these 9 that did not come back and give praise and thanksgiving to Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ to God the Father, it's written for us. You see, they were the Old Testament church. They were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan, is the way this is written out for us. Could it be that they become so, old hat, so routine regarding God, that here a miracle was worked in their lives and they didn't take the time to even thank him? That's scary, isn't it? We read what the angels do day in, day out, probably, of giving thanks to God. And yet we get here and we see 9 Jews that was healed of leprosy, and they didn't even give thanks for being healed. After reading these two examples, and what a contrast they are of being healed and the angels giving thanks, and yet these 9 did not, where do we fit on this line of giving thanks and or not giving thanks? Where do we fit? How does that hit us? How do we respond regarding giving thanks? Well, again, there are a number of different things that we could go through and cover as far as giving thanks to God. There's so many that there's no way that we could cover them all during this sermon here today. But I do want to focus in on what we're going to do is 4 points of giving thanks to God. 4 different points, 4 different reasons of giving thanks to God. And that's going to be our subject today, and that's simply the title, Give Thanks to God. Now, before we get started on these 4 points, I'd like for us to turn to Leviticus chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse 11. If you notice the caption, at least in my Bible, above verse 11, it says, "The law of peace offerings." Now, my point's not to go into detail on these peace offerings too far, but we're going to see that the law of peace offerings have 3 different categories, and that are called peace offerings, but yet at the same time, there's 3 categories of peace offerings. One is thanksgiving, giving thanks, and offering that way. And the other is a vow offering. And the other is just called a free will offering. But let's just read through here real quick. It says, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he, that is the priest, shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving offering, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Beside the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. So again, you can see how this is the peace offering is the overall category, if you would, of these three different sub-branches underneath, whether it be thanksgiving or vow or free will offerings. Verse 14, and from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering, lifting it up to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. I remember a while back, I think Mrs. Ross had that very question in one of the quizzes that she would send out Sabbath night with Mr. Foster's email and that. So it was interesting that that came up with the same message, the message here today. But again, this offering, if it was for thanksgiving, and again, thanksgiving was just an offering for the mercies from the offerer, for the mercies and blessings of God bestowed upon us, you know, the offerer. And a vow offering was an offering to thank God for helping to keep and fulfill a vow. And the voluntary or free will offering is just a simple act of offering to God from the heart for kindness. Now, these three offerings were not exactly the same. For instance, the thanksgiving offering or giving of thanks offering, when you offered that meat up, whether if it was a bull, ox, lamb, goat, or whatever, you had to eat that offering that same day or that same night. If any of it was left over till the next day, you had to burn it. You could not eat it. So very similar to the Passover. We read that every year regarding the Passover. So that particular offering of thanksgiving was a lot like that. But now when it came to a vow offering and a free will offering, they were different. You could keep those, that offering, over until the second day. If you had, meat left over, you could eat it the next day. But now if you still had more left over until the second day, then no, you the third day, you couldn't eat that. You had to burn it. So just some differences in the way the offerings and that works. But I was just kind of, it was interesting. It piqued my interest in the sense that God gives instructions on how to give an offering of thanksgiving. And it's called a peace offering and or the other two offerings. So God covers every little detail, and he gave us this example through the Levitical priesthood. As a matter of fact, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read this, quoting it to you. But in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 29, it basically reiterates just real quick these same instructions. There it says, and when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. So you see, there is no command like there are on holy days to do a certain offering. This is just left up to you any time of the year, as God's people today, to offer God an offering. It's a free will offering. It's a thanksgiving offering or a vow or just one out of from the heart of the kindness toward God. It says, anyhow, when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten, you shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. So again, just interesting there. All right, so let's begin the first point. Be thankful to God for our life and all of our material and physical blessings. That's a mouthful in a sense. I mean, it covers just a huge gambit of blessings. Now, thank God for our life. Obviously, none of us would be here if it wasn't for God and Christ creating us in the first place and giving us life. So obviously, when we give prayer to God, we should thank him for our lives. And especially, brethren, when we know we have the incredible human potential of eternal life and becoming members of the God family. That is incredible just to think about. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. We're going to see as we continue through this sermon that we can really spend a lot of time with the life and the examples of King David and how that he gave thanks and praise to God. We're probably going to read quite a few scriptures regarding him and what he actually wrote for us in the Bible. All right, so this is 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 13. It says, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Notice what David says, though. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope." So obviously this is just showing David was very humble as he's giving thanks to God. Verse 13. Verse 16. "O Lord, our God, all this abundance that he's brought together, he and the people of Israel, to offer to God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things." Now remember what we read regarding the offering of thanksgiving. It had to be just of your own free will, of a willing heart. David knew that, and he is referring to that right here. And he's saying, offered all these things. Let me just back. So as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. So again, David, very humble here, but is no doubt referring to the peace offering, and in particular, the offering of thanksgiving. So, and he's saying that he freely offered all these things to God and acknowledged that they all belonged to him in the first place. And then, of course, then he talks about his people, the people of God, Israel, also freely offering up all these things to God. So it's a good example, you know, of David's attitude of these thanksgiving, you know, giving thanks unto God. And brethren, we should follow that example. We should follow that example, and of course we should follow that, which we read in Revelation about the angels giving thanks to God. We should be giving thanks to God on a daily basis, on a regular basis. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we could make a huge list regarding these physical and material blessings that we should be giving thanks for God every day. I'd just like to go through a couple of them here so we have them in our minds. We should be thankful that we have a warm home to live in and not homeless. We should be thankful for our food and that we are not in a soup line or knowing or not knowing where our next meal is going to come from. And I know a lot of times we just take these things for granted. We should be very thankful for our freedom that we do have and are not in bondage as a slave. We should be thankful that we do not have a war going on in our country like Ukraine. When you watch the news, we've watched the news last few nights, it's horrible what these people are going through now. All of them are frightened and scared to death, and really, you know, they don't know what the next move is going to be. So, I mean, it would be just like that for us if there was war going on in this country. And again, I mean, not to, you know, be a Jeff Downer here, but we know what's coming ahead of us. There is going to be the hour of trial, and there is going to come tribulations. So, you know, we could see things that's going on in the world today, and we know we should be thankful for what we have right now. We should be thankful for our jobs and the abundance that we have in this country. We should be thankful for the means of transportation that we have to go places and actually be able to attend Sabbath services here today. We should be thankful for the warm clothing that we have at this time of the year, and of course, nice clothing throughout the year. And we just take these things for granted. We should be thankful to God for the breath of air that it takes to sustain us. Again, that's getting right down to something. You know, of course, we don't think of that all the time, but we should. I mean, it's just so many things, again, I'm just bringing out some points here, and you could probably take and build upon them in so many different directions. But we need to be thankful to God for all these things. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 69 now. Psalms chapter 69. And we're going to read verse 30. Verse 30 and 31. Psalm 69 and verse 30. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song. Just like we did here today. We praise God at the beginning of services or anytime we sing these songs of praise as a congregation. But you know, maybe you do this, maybe you don't. I know I've, you know, going down the road, if I'm driving down the road, I've done this before. I may start singing one of the hymns out of our church hymnal and all this. But I can't remember all the words. So I just start making it up, you know. And next thing you know, I make up a song and I'm singing along going down the road. And, you know, I just hope God appreciates it. It may be a joyful noise to Him. I do this when I'm alone so no one else could hear it, you know. And so I thought, you know, probably other people do that, you know. So last week I actually gave the same message in St. Louis. And so I asked that question. So, you know, so do any of you do that? You know, you just drive along, you start singing a song to God. And, you know, and you make up the words as you go. And so I'm waiting for somebody to nod their head. Yeah, they're all shaking their head. No. So I'm going, wow. So maybe I'm the only goofball that does that. I don't know. And I don't have a good voice. I'm not like Mr. Harris. He's got a good voice, sings very well. My voice is just a joyful noise. At least I hope it's a joyful noise. I don't even know if it's that. But anyhow, let me start over here. I'm getting sidetracked. Verse 30 again. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Again, David's attitude. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. Now, really put this together. He is saying, just singing songs of praise, giving thanks to God, and I would say with his whole heart, is better than giving a sacrifice of an ox or bull. Brethren, that was the most expensive sacrifice they could have given at that day and age. And you hear what David is saying? Just to give God thanks and praise is worth more to God than that very expensive sacrifice. And today, our offering. We may be able to give the most of anybody in an offering. Does that mean as much to God as it is to sing songs of praise to Him? Or give thanks, magnify Him with thanksgiving, as David is saying here? He's saying, if you want to weigh it out, this is what you could give to God. Praises and thanksgiving. The sacrifices, the offerings, they have their place, but they're not near as meaningful. So again, let's just all be thankful for all the physical and all the material blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Let's move on to our second point. What time am I supposed to be done here today? 3, 4 o'clock? 4 o'clock? Okay, good deal. I got plenty of time. I'm always seeming like I get behind sometime. I start ad-libbing, speaking off extemporaneously, and I lose it. All right, for our next point then, we need to be thankful for our health, our safety, and protection that God has blessed us with. Brethren, I think we all know that health and safety is a tremendous blessing, and sometimes we just take it for granted. Whereas without these blessings, especially of protection, and of our health being in good health, without it, our lives would be adversely affected to who knows to what degree. So our health is vitally, vitally important. Just a side note on this, and I think I was talking with someone before services, but my son Caleb works for BJC, Barnes Jewish Hospital in St. Louis. When I was discussing this with him and just discussing the subject of health, okay, and protection. We were talking to us, because the job he has and has had, he had to be in communication with all the hospitals in the whole St. Louis metropolitan area. I said, how many hospitals and clinics, just medical clinics, because some towns are small, they just got clinics and that. He said, there's probably close to 200 in the whole St. Louis metropolitan area, over into Illinois, Belleville, and so forth. BJC has 14 hospitals or clinics that are connected, you know, with them. They're part of the BJC health group. They employ near 31,000 people. Just that hospital, just BJC. I looked it up, and with that, just BJC now, Barnes Jewish Hospital, has 417,000 emergency room visits per year. Huge. That is an average of 48 people going to the emergency room, just the emergency room, each hour of every day. That means one person every minute and 15 seconds. Just at Barnes Jewish Hospital. That's not counting all the rest in St. Louis. Think about that. All the rest. Now let's include Columbia. Let's include Kansas City, Chicago, Houston, Texas, some of the huge hospitals in this country. Can you imagine how many people needs help? Brethren, it's a sick, sick world. And it needs the return of Jesus the Christ to heal it. I first realized this when I was standing, I think, on like the third or fourth floor of a hospital, and I was looking out into the parking lot at my truck sitting out there. And when I was looking at just the situation, and how it hit me looking out this window, was the fact that this hospital, everyone in it was fighting cancer, some form of cancer. That's just one disease. You know, you got heart disease, you have a whole conglomerate of others. But looking out there made me realize we have a very sick world that Christ needs to return to, because that hospital was just one point of a needle compared to all the rest on this earth. And think about it. And we know, of course, the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. Part of the meaning of that, the benefit of his sacrifice, it says, and by his stripes we are healed. We know God is going to heal us. And of course, just as we had the prayer request here today, you know, we wish God would intervene in every case and heal us. But we also know that none of us are going to get out of this place alive. You know, we all, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die. And just, you know, we know the scriptures. You know, God doesn't look at death like we do. When we go, when we die, God calls it a sleep. Why? Because he's in full control and is going to raise you back to life in the near future. So we just need to keep those things in mind. And of course, we know that God wants us to have life and have, you know, and enjoy life. And in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Christ says, and just breaking into the middle of it, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I don't think Jesus was just kidding. I don't think these are just words as a filler. I think he meant it. He came that we would have life and have it more abundantly and enjoy it. So there's nothing wrong with enjoying life and enjoying good things and in the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Now, speaking of protection, of course, we've all read the story of Job and how Job was protected. And then what happened to him when God removed that hedge that surrounded him, and how quickly Satan the devil attacked him and destroyed all that he had. We know the story. And ultimately, you know, God did bring Job back and did bless him in that. So there is, I think, there's no doubt a hedge placed around each and every one of us. Because if there wasn't, we see the example of Job. Satan the devil would attack us. You know, have you considered my servant? Whatever your name is. So I really, really, truly believe God does protect us. And I think he does a lot of times in ways that we don't even realize it. We don't know that he's protecting us. Let me give you an example, a little story here. I hired in at Laclede Steel. This is a place in Alton when I was 20 years old. And this is just, God called me whenever I was right at 20, 25 years old. I got a new job at Laclede Steel. The job I had this particular night, I was chaining. And I was on a job where, and again, this is a steel mill. And this machine was cutting these slabs of steel. If you were to stand back and look at them, they looked like a 1x12 board. Okay, they would be about that size. They was 1x12 by about 20 foot long. And them being that thick, there's very heavy pieces of steel. With a shear that was cutting the steel while it was still hot, that way it makes it easier for all this equipment to work. This machine was cutting this while it was still hot, and about four of these slabs would come out and drop in this pit in front of me. And then once that gets full, my job was that to take these chains that I had wrapped around this bottom of this cradle, I'd hook them onto the equalizer of a crane, and he would lift them out of there. So this particular evening, this night that I was working, I'm standing there, and I'm watching this steel run off this conveyor, and when it come off, it drops down in this pit into these cradles and makes all kind of noise. Well, my chain on one end facing me, when that slab hit, it moved my chain. It moved this ring on the end of my chain, and it just kind of moved it a little bit. I thought, oh, no. I don't want that chain to fall down in there, because once it does, then I'm going to have to get down in there with something and with a wire and try to hook that chain and pull it back out of that hot cradle of steel and all that. And this cradle of steel would weigh probably about 10,000 pounds whenever each lift that I pulled out of there. So I thought, okay, what I'm going to do is this next set of slabs coming off, when he cuts it, as soon as it hits the cradle, I want to bend over and grab a hold of that chain and straighten it up before the next ones come through. So I had a matter of, just a couple seconds to do that. So I did. I sat there and I timed it and I watched it. Sure enough, those slabs hit. My ring kind of moved. I bent over real quick, grabbed it, and hooked it back up on my hook correctly. Straightened up. When I straightened up, there was a lift going away from me right in front of my face. It was so close that I went like that. But it was coming up behind me. I never saw it. Had earplugs in. It was all noisy and all this. And when I looked up and kind of dodged it at first, and this was about shoulder height. I mean, if it would have hit me, if it wouldn't have killed me, knocking me into that pit still would have killed me, When I looked up, there was two guys running toward me, two men running toward me. Both of them just stopped and froze. One just froze, just standing there looking at me. The other fell over against a scrap pan, and he was as white as a ghost. And so, I kind of walked over and I said, are you okay and all that? And he was looking and he was just still like in shock. And he said, there is no way that you should be alive right now. There's just no way. He said, you could not have ducked that lift if you were standing there looking at it. You could not have ducked it and raised back up the way you did and all that. So my thing is this. I know that the angel moved that chain. I know that he works out the timing. God is not slow. He's not slack. He's right there. And brethren, I was allowed this experience to see how it works. It wasn't just a coincidence. It was how God does things, how he protects us, and how he just watches over us in every way. And then we have other scriptures, but of course that of Job, of how God protects. And we see what happens when he removes that protection. So it's something definitely just to keep in mind at all the time, because we could be driving down the road. There's so many other stories I could tell, and I'm sure there's many that you could tell as well on how God intervened and protected you. And I don't know. I'm thinking sometimes the angels has worked overtime with me in the past because I did so many dumb things that brought some of it on myself, but anyhow, if you would, let's turn to Psalms chapter 18 and verse 47. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 47. This is a psalm of David after God had protected him from Saul and all of his enemies. And of course, we know God also protected him from Goliath. He protected him from a lion and a bear. But let's read what David says here in Psalms 18 and verse 47. He said, it is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me or protects me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. And there's no telling how many times we've been delivered or protected from a violent man or a violent person. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Wouldn't we give thanks to God and sing praises to his name as well for all of his protection? And you know, you think about it, as I just mentioned, Goliath, the lion, and the bear. David was a very brave person. You know, I like to say that, you know, we're like David. But the more you read about King David, the more you realize the man was a very unique individual. He seemed to not display any fear whatsoever other than the fear of God. And I know that I'm not that way. Wish I was, you know, wish I was this brave, you know, whatever. But, you know, it's just not the way we are. But anyhow, there's a lot that we could learn from David. Not from those other events, but the more you read about him, what we can learn from David is how he gave thanks and praise to God continually. Because we also know he was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a man after God's own heart just because God protected him from Goliath and God delivered him. He wasn't a man after God's own heart because he killed a lion and a bear. He was a man after God's own heart because of what he did for God. And we're going to read more of what King David did when he brought the ark into the temple and so forth. But let's just continue on here. Let's go to Psalms chapter 107 and verse 21. Psalms 107 and verse 21. It says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." When he brings up the sacrifices of thanksgiving, again, brethren, he's referring to the sacrifices that we read about in Leviticus chapter 7. Those are sacrifices that he was comparing to the spiritual, and that is, you know, giving God thanks for all the blessings he bestowed upon us. And when it says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness," obviously it implies that they weren't giving him thanks, you know. And when you think about the world today, even in other churches perhaps, they don't give God thanks. As a matter of fact, a lot of people in the world don't even know God. They don't know Jesus Christ. They haven't been called, but we have. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 136. This is, again, a very familiar psalm. And this particular psalm, actually, we have a song. I think it's, how is that song? I can't remember the title of it. But anyhow, this is, you probably are all familiar with it once we read some of this. But Psalms chapter 136, let's begin in verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." The song is, "His mercy never fails." Just came to me. Verse 2. "Oh, give thanks to God, to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever." If we were to read through this whole chapter, everything that is said in the first line or first sentence is followed by, "for his mercy endures forever." You could take the time to read the rest of the chapter, you know, at your own leisure. But it's amazing, again, just how David felt toward God. And all these psalms that he took part in writing for Asaph and others. But it's just amazing the attitude and the heart of David. And I think verse 26 was the last one, yes. "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." Again, just a good point, you know, that David just constantly magnified God with thanksgiving. We don't have to turn there. I think we're all very familiar with the story of Daniel. Daniel was what? Was thrown into the lion's den. For what? It tells us, for praying and giving thanks to God. Isn't that something? We don't even give that a thought. That sort of thing doesn't threaten our lives today, that we're going to be penalized or be thrown into prison, thrown into a lion's den. For what? For praying to God and giving him thanks. So that's not happened to us as of yet. Hopefully it won't. But it's just something to really think about. But my point is, just like Daniel and like David and even Jesus Christ, we learn, and from the myriads of angels, we learn from them to give thanks to God. And it's very meaningful. God wants us to do that. Let's go on to the next point. We should be thankful to God for our family, brethren, and friends. We should be thankful to God for our family, brethren, and friends. And again, under this point, we should be thankful to our parents. For our parents, it's kind of like God. We should be thankful to them because they've given us life. They've given us life. God created mankind and given us the wherewithal to proliferate. And we are all, are from Adam and Eve in a sense, but from God. God is the one that's given us life. And our parents have given us life. What is so sad, and I know some that's done this and experiencing this, some haven't even talked, some people, I should say, haven't even talked to their parents in years because they don't get along. Are you kidding me? That's just a very, very sad thing. It's a sad situation. And brethren, if we have any kind of troubles with any family members, we should just go to the family member and reconcile the differences. Even if we're totally right and they're wrong, doesn't matter. We should just reconcile the differences so that we can just have a more joyful and abundant life and be thankful for all that God has given us. We should be thankful for our wives and our husbands. Toby reminded me of this one when I was putting all this together. So, and she's right. She is, our spouse, husband or wife. Isn't that what the scripture says makes us complete? So without it, I'd fall short of being complete of what God expects of us, of what God wants us. We should be thankful for our brothers and our sisters, our own family members. We should be thankful for our cousins, our aunts, and our uncles. They're all part of our family, our extended family. And think of all the things we do in life with our family members, not just our parents, but brothers and sisters if we have them, extended members of the family if we have them. In my family alone, on my dad's side of my family, we have had family reunions every year on the 4th of July weekend, every year for as long as I can remember. As a matter of fact, I think they've been doing it longer than what I am old. That's 66 years old. And they actually called it, when they first started their reunions in Tennessee, where I'm from, in case you hadn't noticed the accent. But anyhow, whenever they started these, they called it Dinner on the Ground, because it was a picnic, and they called it Dinner on the Ground. Well, nowadays, we call it a reunion. And as a matter of fact, in our family, from my great-granddaddy, they kept 10 acres of his original homestead in Tennessee, and that 10 acres has now got a pavilion on it and ball diamonds and what have you and all that. And so the way they have it set up, as long as there's a Schmidt alive, that's who owns the property. And so it's just 10 acres set aside for the Schmidt family reunion. And there's other people now that uses it for weddings and all that sort of thing. It's kind of crazy, though. It's way out in the boonies. You have to intend on getting there to find the place and all this. But it's just the way it is. But there's times that I've been down there where they've had over 300 people at these reunions. And there's different people comes from different parts of the country now. We're all spread out. But anyhow, over 300 people down there for one of these reunions. And as I commented before, that's a lot of Schmitz. Anyhow, it's another one of these things where, again, when you look at things with your family, and when you reach our age now, you could tell of all kind of activities and what have you, of events that we have done with our family. And with mine, there were six of us as kids, four boys and two girls. And so we laugh and joke about a lot of the dumb things we did whenever we were younger. We were old enough to know better, but we did it anyhow. So anyhow, there's all kind of things that I could go into there, but I won't do that. Same thing with brethren. That's just church friends is what that amounts to. But I think it's called brethren in the scriptures just simply to add a connotation of family with it. We're called brethren. And how many of us could sit right here and start telling stories of what we did with one another at the Feast of Tabernacles? Different things at different times. And again, the ones that really jumped out in our minds were the ones we kind of messed up on, you know, like hopping on water, these jet skis, wave runners. The guy said we could go anywhere in this bay, so we took off. And so I think we went about 2 or 3 miles only to be ran down, hunted down by these people that we rented the wave runners from, and he was all out of breath and telling us we had to go way back in. So, you know, just we did the same thing on horses, just all kind of things we could tell as brethren what we did at the feast. We hopped on horses one time and just took off. Well, I had horses quite a while in my life, so I was very familiar with them. So was the other person. And so when they got on their horse, they said, let's have a race across this field. So we took off across this field in Colorado, just wide open, not realizing we weren't supposed to do that. We were supposed to get in line and just follow single file down this little trail and all that, you know. So, so that wasn't so much fun. But what we did initially was, I think I won. Not sure. Just kidding. But anyhow, there's all kind of things like that. And friends, you know, just we've all had school friends, work friends, sports friends. You know, when I say that, we all, you know, I played a lot of ball back in my day. So there's just people that I got to know from playing sports and all that. And think, brethren, in your own life, how many stories you could tell regarding your friends. It is amazing. There's several stories that I could tell. I told one last week, but that took too much time out of the sermon. And if, so the bottom line is, or the short of it is, if you want to hear the story about Ed and the mule named Jake, just have to ask me after services. It was just one of the things that just stuck in our memory bank. So anyhow, we should be thankful to God for all of our protection and our health in every way and our safety. He protects us every day, and again, I'm sure in a lot of ways that we don't even see. Our next point is, we should be thankful to God for our family, brethren, and friends. I think I already got started on that. I kind of jumped ahead of myself. I already said that. Sorry, folks, that's what I get for telling the stories. Let's do a serious example of the Bible. Regarding friends, we're going to talk about, let's read about Jesus himself and of Lazarus being his friend. Turn with me to John chapter 11 and verse 41. John chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 41. Now, this is the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And you know, Lazarus wasn't part of the 12 disciples. He wasn't one of the 12. And from all that we could read of the scriptures regarding Lazarus, he wasn't related to Jesus the Christ either. And he had two sisters, Martha and Mary, of course. But they were very special friends of his. As a matter of fact, I think it's in verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. But they weren't related, and they weren't part of the 12. And so, even in verse 3, I skipped over that, it says, therefore the sister sent to him, Martha and Mary, sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick, referring to Lazarus. So again, if we read through the whole story, we could see that Jesus and Lazarus was very close. And in fact, just before he was crucified, he spent some time at the house of Lazarus and his two sisters. So that in itself lets you know that he was very close to Lazarus. In verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. And then verse 36, it says, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And brethren, to me, that says a lot. That says a lot. We don't know a whole lot about Lazarus other than he got sick and died and Jesus brought him back to life. But they were good friends, as we could read here. Verse 41 then. It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. Notice this is Jesus the Christ, the Word of God. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Do we thank God for always hearing us? That just came to my mind. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died come out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Now Jesus took the opportunity to thank God and said it aloud, not for his benefit, but for those that were standing by, to realize that he was sent by God. And again, to me, an example of Jesus the Christ giving thanks to God. And also, Jesus and Lazarus were good friends. To be friends with Jesus Christ certainly had its perks, didn't it? You know, that Lazarus was brought back to life by his good friend, Jesus the Christ. Well, I think we all know the scripture that's found in John chapter 15 and verse 15. It states there, Jesus says to the disciples, No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Brethren, he called the disciples his friends, not servants. That holds true for us in the church today. We are his friends. And think about it. This example is for us. Just as he healed his friend or brought his friend Lazarus back from the dead to life, isn't he going to bring us back to life as well? If we're dead, if we're asleep in the grave, as friends, hasn't he revealed all things to us as he did the disciples? Of course, this all holds true for us, the same way it did for the disciples. That was written so that we would know and that we know that we know where we are in the relationship with God the Father and Jesus the Christ. How thankful are we for that? How real is that in our minds every time we say a prayer to God? Another example of this is found in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, this is regarding Paul. And I wanted to read this one because it shows the impact of what the brethren meant to him. As I mentioned earlier, that brethren, we are should be thankful to one another as friends or as brethren in the church. Let's read it here in Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. And it says, And from there, on his trip to Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. The location there is on their way to Rome. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Brethren, Paul was a prisoner being taken to Rome to appear before Caesar. He had no idea at that point what was going to happen to him. His life was in jeopardy. I'm sure he was very concerned. And when he saw the brethren, he took courage. He thanked God and took courage. Again, let's place ourselves in his shoes, or even something similar to it, when the persecution comes, when the tribulations come. Won't it be nice? Won't it be encouraging if we could just be with one another? To be with one another and give God the thanks for the comfort and the encouragement that that provides. Sure, we don't have to worry about that right now. No one's after us. And maybe they never will be. But we know perilous times are coming. We know tribulations and the hour of trial is coming. We've been forewarned. What can we do to prepare for it? Just draw close to God. What can we give him for helping us and all of our blessings? Just thanks. Becoming, you know, submitting and surrendering to him, become a living sacrifice, saying praises to God, but mainly give thanks to God, because that's why he even has the peace offerings or the thanksgiving offerings, giving of thanks to Him. So let's be sure to give God thanks for the blessings of our family, friend, and brethren. For our last point that we need to make today, let's be thankful to God and Christ just for being God. Just for being God. Think about that. He is all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient. God is everything, and yet He's taking the time to create us in His own image and His own likeness, which is a process that we're all in right now. Look what God has revealed to us, knowledge and understanding about Him. He's so much powerful than what we could ever imagine. Yet, He is so concerned with every little hair on our head. What a contrast. It is an amazing thing. I'll skip over that particular verse. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse 21. This is an example again of Jesus Christ just giving thanks to God for being God. Sometimes we just overlook that God is God and we are just mere mortal human beings made of the dust of the ground. In verse 21 it says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said," what did He say? "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth," showing just how great He is, "Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight." You realize what He's saying? "I thank You for hiding these things from the intelligent." You know, these people of, say, high esteem, or, you know, that's accepted so much. You know, our government, let's say political leaders, let's say CEOs. We don't have very many CEOs in the church, you know, of public leaders we don't have in the church. And Jesus says, "I thank You that You've hidden this from them." Hidden what? The purpose, the plan of salvation. They don't have a clue. It's because they haven't been called yet, of course. They will at some point in time. But Jesus the Christ is saying, and I could almost see Him saying it with a chuckle in His voice, "I thank You, Father, that You've hid it from all this, the wise and the highly educated, and You revealed it to the babes, those just like us. You've revealed it to them." And to me, that's absolutely amazing. What about us? Do we give God the thanks for just being God and for Him doing what He's doing despite us? Sometimes we get in the way. A lot of times we get in the way of what God is doing. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I think this is a very interesting chapter. Actually, from, say, 1 Chronicles chapter 15 all the way through to the end, I think is chapter 25 or 29, something like that. To me, it's just a very interesting read regarding the life and the times of King David. Revealing these things about him, but not the, you know, again, where he fights Goliath, but just his feelings and his actions toward God. Let's begin in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, "So they brought the ark of God." This is when they were bringing the ark into the tabernacle that David had prepared for it. "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God." Now stop right there for a second. This is a huge event. The ark of the covenant that was made by Aaron in the wilderness is what they're moving, is what they're transporting here from until they finally get it to the tabernacle. This is a huge event that's taking place. But notice what they did. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to God. We all know burnt offerings are sin offerings, sin sacrifices, right? Burnt offerings. That's the one, on the one hand, David and all of Israel was offering up here. The other was peace offerings. Didn't we read that in Leviticus chapter 7? These peace offerings were offerings of thanksgiving. You see, the offerings that was taking place, David wasn't just saying, let's offer up God offering for our sins, you know, a burnt offering. He's saying, not only do that, we need to do that. We must do that. But on the other hand, let's offer up God offerings of thanksgiving, peace offerings. And this is how we're going to do it. You couldn't eat the burnt offerings. They were for sin. The peace offerings, the offerings of thanksgiving, you could eat. This was, I don't want to say a party, but it was quite the event. And that's what they were going to do. David was wanting to rejoice before God because he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant, God's mercy seat, to the tabernacle. Verse 2, and when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Eternal. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. He wanted them to have whatever it takes for them to rejoice, to enjoy this day and this event. Verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites. Notice this is David, not a Levite, not a priest. This is the king, a Jew. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. David established that. David appointed these Levites to thank God and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Let's drop down now to verse 7. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Again, we have a song that we sing that has these very words. To me, again, just very interesting. And if you can, just take the time to read all of chapter 16 or all the chapters just surrounding it. Again, it's just very interesting to me. Let's drop down to verse 34. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. It's like David's repeating himself. I think it's important. It was important to David. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Brethren, I don't know if it is or not, but you could look at this verse that we just read as prophetic. Notice what David said. Save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together. See, talking about the people of Israel, think of the future. Save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. We may have that opportunity to pray that very prayer. And what? To give thanks to your holy name, to triumph or to have victory, to win in your praise. Drop down to verse 41. Verse 41. Just breaking into the flow here. And with them, Haman and Judathan, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. So David just continues on of giving thanks to God like they just can't get enough of it. And brethren, God gave us the example on how to give thanks to him. In verse 30 now, I'm sorry, I've already jumped ahead of myself again. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. Again, just part of this section I thought's, again, very interesting to read. First Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 27 now. It says, "For by the last words of David," his last words before he died, "the Levites were numbered," one of the last things that he did, "the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above." Why? Verse 28. "Because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord." And verse 30 now. "To stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening." Do you realize what he did? He established the Levites, and I think tying in with the morning and evening sacrifice, that at the time they did it, he also appointed the Levites to thank and praise God in the morning and in the evening. That was the heart of David toward God. Think about that and what he was in. He was the king of Israel. Most kings reflect upon themselves and read about Nebuchadnezzar until God knocked him down. You know, most people look at me and my, you know, look what I've done. David was totally the opposite. You can read through here and see where he constantly praised, worshiped, and gave thanks to God. And I think that gives us a little clue, a hint, on how he was a man after God's own heart. Can we do the same? Absolutely. We can't fight a bear and a lion and kill Goliath, but we could certainly give thanks to God and praise to him, as David gives us the example here. Just for him not to be a priest, and we didn't read it, but actually when David brought the Ark of the Tabernacle in, he put on the ephod and a vest like they did. And that's when he did the dancing as they entered it, Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Winding down here. Was that supposed to be finished at 3:30 or 4 o'clock? 3:30? 4? Good. Thanks, Ray. You just saved me. I thought I was about to have a heart attack here. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says here, Paul speaking, it says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Thanks be to God for him leading us in triumph and victory in Jesus Christ. And he makes this little innuendo then, and he talks about diffusing the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know what he's referring to? The incense that was added to the altar of incense whenever the high priest would take in the coals into the tabernacle or temple. And they would add the incense to this altar to create this aroma, you know, and it filled the temple. And obviously it kind of wafted outside as well. And you could smell this sweet incense. He is saying we are to be like that sweet incense, us, as we teach the ways of God unto others. And especially if they ask questions of the hope and the belief that we have in us, as Mr. Harris covered during the sermonette today. So again, I just thought, you know, we're to be thanking God just to be able to have that privilege and opportunity of serving others and giving an answer of the hope that lies within us. Turn with me now as we're winding down here just to the last scriptures, to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. I think this is a spiritual application of all the physical sacrifices that we've read about so far. Here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, "Therefore, by him," that is by God, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him." Again, he's tying this in with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, a peace offering. But he's saying, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So we should, you know, in our prayers, you know, since I did this study, I've been trying to make sure that my giving of thanks outweighs the give me's, you know, because we always ask God to help us, to give me this, help us with that, and so forth. But after doing this study, I'm trying to make sure that the praises to God and giving thanks to Him would outweigh everything else that I'm asking Him. For our last scripture, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We started out reading in Revelation of how the angels, all the heavenly host, was giving thanks to God. And we just read right here, which that is God's will for us to give thanks to Him. And no doubt for Him to be real in our lives. I think it's important that we do so. We've read scriptures where actually God commands us to give thanks to Him. And I ask you at the beginning, can you imagine what it would be like to be a part of that vision, to be able to see and to hear what takes place at the very throne of God? Brethren, we can be, if we take the time, maybe someday we could look at it this way. Maybe someday we will join those heavenly hosts. All of those angels, the 24 elders, and the four living creatures before the very throne of God, we will be standing with them and saying the same thing to God as they are. We give you thanks for being our God and Father.